Right, God with you. I've had a letter from Blythewood Care. Those that did the boxes to send through Blythewood at Christmas. Just for your information, it says they delivered 140,000 boxes, shoe boxes. Now, those that don't know, the shoe boxes were filled with items that people in third world countries either couldn't afford or couldn't obtain, and it helped to make their Christmas. I think it mentions what it mentioned about the places it went to. Well, it said they were donated from all over the United Kingdom, from Kent and Cornwall, from Shetlands and Western Isles. So everyone in the nation was involved in sending them. So people have been blessed because such as you took the time, the effort and the expense of doing that, that somebody could have a more complete Christmas.
Amen.
And of course the blessings would go way beyond Christmas to them.
Yeah.
I want to share just a little bit of something this afternoon that it was something, I don't know what sparked it really, but probably a few weeks ago, just something came to mind. Now, the scientists among you are able to answer this. I could only do it approximately, but the speed of sound, I think it travels at 700 and something miles an hour, doesn't it? Does anybody know the exact speed? About 760, in that sort of realm, I think, anyway. Nobody brought an encyclopedia. Quite fast. I mean, they have sort of measurements of Mark 1 and Mark 2, and Concorde could fly, I think, at something like Mark 2. So twice the speed of sound, about 1400 miles an hour. When you look at light, now light, they said that light is the fastest thing. Light. Nothing travels faster than light. Now light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Quite a bit faster than sound. But our sun, which is the nearest star, is about 96 million miles away. And it takes something like 8 minutes for the light to travel from the sun to us. And these things were going off in my mind, and then I began to realise, although scientists say that there's nothing faster than the speed of light, they can't find anything faster than the speed of light. And the strange thing about light is you can bend it. You'll send it through a prism and you'll bend the light. You'll look down into water, it angles down. So light has its limitations. But there is something faster than the speed of light. And it's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. If you just turn to Daniel, chapter 9. Verse 23. Now Daniel's quite a well-known character in the Bible. Been in the lion's den. So he's quite a popular character. A hero of his day. And he stuck to his guns when all about were doing all sorts of things. And people tried to trap him and bring about his destruction. But you know, Daniel stuck to his guns through it all. But this verse 23, now we're talking about the speed of light. But it says, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. Not at the speed of light, faster than that. Much faster. At the instance of his supplication, the command was issued.
Yeah.
Eben heard at the moment he spoke. There is something faster than the speed of light.
Yeah.
You know, you say for you, the light that's coming in from the stars beyond our galaxy takes years and years and years to come. If you could go out there faster than the speed of light, you'll be able to look back and see our history.
Yeah.
Theoretically. You see, Daniel knew that there was something faster than the speed of light. In Psalm 138, and a few times in that Psalm it mentions, but in Psalm 138, verse 3, David was another one that knew that there was something faster than the speed of light. Psalm 138 verse 3. It says, on the day I called, thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. David knew that as soon as he went to God, as soon as he spoke into heaven, his words were heard.
Yeah.
But there's something much more important than just how quick our words get to heaven. And the key you find in Daniel as well, in Daniel chapter 10. Verse 12 in chapter 10 reveals a lot about Daniel and where he was at and where he had to get for his prayer to be answered. Verse 12 it says, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Daniel set his heart to understand. See, it's one thing sort of as speaking into heaven, but there's something important got to be happening in us to speak into heaven, to get things to work. And Daniel set his heart to understand. To understand about God the Father, about heaven, about... See, he was praying at a time when Jesus hadn't come. But he knew the relationship he needed to have with the Father. He set his heart to understand, and it said, and he humbled himself before God. And God responded. God responded because Daniel was starting to talk to heaven, to talk to God, from his deepest part of his being, from his heart. One of the problems that we have, that we tend to have short attention spans. We'll come and we'll pray and we'll go away. But Daniel didn't do that. Daniel didn't approach God in such a simple way. We have that privilege. But because we have that privilege, we can water it down. If you look back, you find that Daniel spent 3 weeks fasting. Before Daniel went to God with his petitions, he went 3 weeks fasting. And it didn't happen during that 3 weeks. It was after that 3 weeks that Daniel came. He'd got his heart into that place where he could set his heart on reaching heaven, on reaching God. And he was able to strip himself of all this pride, all the things that would pull him one way or another, and he just humbled himself before God. And you read there, and it didn't come easy to Daniel. It wasn't an easy thing. It said in chapter 10, I think it's verse 3, of verse 2, it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed." That was Daniel's preparation. Now, we're not going down the road of legalism, that you can't come to God until or unless or whatever. Jesus does not say that. Jesus says he's there for us at any time, exactly where we are at any given time, where we are at this moment in time. Jesus is there for us. But it does say that he looks at our heart. He's not looking at the surface. He's not looking at the people that other people see about us. He can see way, way deep inside us. And he's looking for a heart like Daniel. A heart like David. You see, one thing that I struggled with for a long time was, well, David, you look at the history of David, and didn't he do some rotten things? You know, I mean, he went and grabbed another woman, caused the husband to be killed so he could have her. And you think, wow, well, is God going to have anything to do with him anymore? Yeah. And the reason was that David learnt the same as Daniel. He learnt that it's the heart that God looks at. And David came to that point of brokenness in his heart, of what he'd done and how he'd hurt God and hurt himself too. But God saw David's heart and God responded to that. So we've got Daniel in that situation of coming to God. And coming to God with a heart that was breaking for his nation, but a heart that was reaching out to God. And God saw that. You see, we don't see what's going on in the heavenly realms either. But chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. You know, we're talking about the realm of principalities and powers and things that are happening in that. And he said in verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia would withstand me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." There's things going on in the heavenly realms that we often forget. We don't consciously become aware of. But there's an interesting thing. When you look at Ephesians and it talks about putting on the whole armour of God, we talk about principalities and powers. But actually, what it's saying is much more detailed than that. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is where it's talking about putting on the armour of God. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. for your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, and we just say, principalities and powers. But it says a lot more than that. If you look, it says against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness. Very specific, very detailed in what he's saying. That's where our fight is going on. That's where our struggle is going on. It's not in the natural world. We're saying that it's not the circumstances that are the problem, it's our reaction to the circumstances. And Jesus is telling us to put on his armour, and he goes on to tell us what the armour is. You know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. He's telling us to put his armour on. He wants us to be equipped to be able to talk to him. He wants us to be equipped to be able to live in communication with him. We get knocked sideways so easily. We get ourselves in a flap over things that God sees a bigger picture. We do look with tunnel vision, and especially if we get in a circumstance and we're stuck there, and all we can see is the circumstances, and quite often God will be the last one we go to because we've tried to work it out ourselves, and we think we can manage, but we can't see the bigger picture, and we make decisions based on the tunnel vision as well. We end up going down roads that perhaps we shouldn't go down because we've not seen the bigger picture. We've seen a little bit and it looks good down there. But the great thing about God is that when we do that, and we do go off track, and we do make a mess of things, God's still there. Wherever we've gone, God's still there, exactly where we're at. We might have gone to the extremes of life. You know, I say we're on about David. He went to the extremes. Are now in your life, Jesus is there to reach you. You may feel you've gone beyond his reach. Jesus is still there to reach you right now. But he's waiting for you to respond in your heart. In the deepest recesses of your heart, God is waiting for that response. He's waiting to read your heart. He's waiting to read my heart. You see, when Jesus talked about the principalities and powers, he also told us something about it as well. And if you look in Colossians, you find that he did something to the principalities and powers in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. It says, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive again with him, having forgiven us all our transgression, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which is hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Now, when we went through the armour of God, and we looked specifically at what it said, it says, our struggle is against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness. And what Jesus is saying in that verse 5, he's disarmed the rulers. He's disarmed the authorities. He's made a public display of them. He's triumphed over them. So if we're in Jesus, Jesus has sorted those authorities, those principalities and powers. Jesus has dealt with them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says something else in the same light. Chapter 21. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. We hear the theory that Jesus is over it all, over everything. But he's done specific things for us to give us access to him. He's dismantled the heavenly array that stands against us getting our voice heard in heaven. And he's looking right into our hearts to listen for our voice. He's waiting for your voice and my voice. He's waiting for us to cry help from the deepest part of us. He's waiting for us to ask him from the deepest part of us. See, when we talk about the heart, we talk about it's us, the real me. That's what my heart is, the real me. Well, looking at the dictionary, that one of the reasons they say when they talk about the heart is that the heart is one thing that the emotions affects quite. You'll get frightened, your heart beats faster. If you get sad, it's your heart that hurts. It's the inside, the centre of you that hurts. So there's got to be some keys for us to unlock what's going on inside of us, so we can really get through in prayer. I mean, I struggle because it's one thing to pray at a surface level. It's a different thing altogether to pray from deep inside. I think that's perhaps one of the reasons why it talks about groaning in the Spirit. Sometimes you can get to the stage where you just can't voice a thing. You're so full inside with all of it, and words don't explain it. You could write it down on paper, but it wouldn't tell the whole thing. You could talk to somebody about it, and it wouldn't tell the whole thing. But it's like when it starts coming from deep within, in prayer to God, then you don't have to put it into words, because God's seeing it. He's seeing what we're feeling. He's seeing what we're thinking. He's seeing what we're asking. In Matthew chapter 21 verse 22 it says, "All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now there's a key there, you see, is believing. We can pray from deep inside and try and reach heaven, and yet this have this sense of unbelief about what we're praying, not really convinced that God's going to hear us. Not really convinced that we're going to get the answer to the prayer. We might be hoping, but it's not saying hoping. It's saying believing. Yeah. Believing. In Mark chapter 11 verse 24, it says, "All things for which you pray, ask, believe that you will receive them, and they shall be granted to you." That's very specific. So somehow we've got to get hold of the believing part. We've got to get to grips with the believing part. What's really going on in our heart? Are we asking through hope, or are we calling it in through belief? I mean, the word belief, we use faith. We use the word faith interchanged with believing. But like believing is even more substantial than faith. It's like a step further even than faith. You see it in some of the characters in the Bible. So astute, right? Elijah and others that they called on the name of the Lord in circumstances where, if it didn't work, they'd have looked a right idiot. You know, pour all the water on the sacrifice. My God will light it. He'll pour as much water as on you. You'll think about going into that circumstance and being stood there, and there's a crowd of hostiles around you, and you're going to put God to task to light that in the midst of all these non-believers. He really had to lay his faith on the line. He really had to believe. He had to believe beyond belief that that was going to happen. And there's lots of other circumstances as well that the Bible tells about. That such was the belief that there was no doubt God was going to do that. And we've got the instance where Peter was going to the temple, and the man was asking for alms, and it wasn't a case of, "Come on, we'll see if we can get you up. Stand up." And that was it. There was no doubt. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 it tells us, "If we ask, it'll be given us. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it'll be opened to us." God is very generous in what he's giving to us. Our struggle is believing that we're going to receive it. Going beyond the hope. But some of the reasons why we might struggle to get answers. 1 John chapter 5. Graham, somebody just came through the door. Do you want to just go and have a look and see? You just... Oh, it's alright. Let's see. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. "And this is the confidence of which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him." Now, do we understand what is just said? If we ask anything according to his will, well, that's one thing that we need to look into. When we're coming to God to ask, Are we coming in line with his will? Are we asking the right things for the right reasons in the right way for the right result? We can sort of miss the mark. We can get our ideas wrong, our motives wrong. But it says he hears us. If we come and we ask him according to his will in the right motives, it says he hears us. He loves us and he hears us. The thing that we don't seem to get sometimes is he's more willing, Jesus is more willing to give to us than we are actually to ask him. In James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Now this is a really difficult one, because I know from my own experience, I can ask for things and feel that I'm genuine in what I'm asking for and the reasons I'm asking. But sometimes deep under the surface, I might have motives going on that make it less than genuine. And I might not even realise it myself. So it's really, we've really got to sort that out in a very careful way, that we're asking things for the right motives. I mean, obviously you get some glaringly obviously wrong motives, but there are things that are very important in life and we pray about them, and we might be going slightly in a wrong direction. If God were to give us what we ask, it could end us up with us being in a wrong place. And deep down, it's because we haven't got our motives right. So we need to get our motives sorted. I turn to Romans chapter 10. Verse 10. A very straight statement. It says, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. With the heart man believes. Belief is not an intellectual thing. You believe with your heart. We've got various things that we use to sort of make that sort of a bit clearer. If somebody's not really into a thing and they're doing it perhaps begrudgingly, we'll say, oh, they're a bit half-hearted in doing that. A bit half-hearted. A bit of a half-hearted effort. Not very good effort. Means that they're not really into it. Not really giving it the real selves. But if they're wholeheartedly into something, you know they're committed, they're really going for it. Or you might say, well, his heart isn't in it. I mean, he's not interested, he's, you know. So the world uses terminology which relates to the heart. But it means the centre of who you are, rather than the thing that keeps ticking, or you hope it keeps ticking. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And it can sort the wheat from the chaff. You know, the wheat is the stuff that's good that you consume. The chaff is the rubbish that wants to get blown out of the way, so you're left with the good stuff. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Is the living word. And he says he's active and he's able to decipher your heart, in my heart. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut you to the quick. You know, if you're seeking to have a genuine heart and for some reason you feel it's not, but you're really genuine, God will identify that. And he'll show you where the problem is. Because he can judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. The real intentions, the real thoughts that are going on in your heart. The real motivations in your heart. And he says in verse 13, he says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight." You know, you might think you're somewhere out of the way, out of God's sight, and God's not bothered about you. You know, you're lost and forgotten. Well, you're wrong. Because he says there's no creature hidden from his sight. Yeah. That's you and that's me. Wherever you are right now, he says, "But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's Jesus. We're an open book to him. Everything we've done, wherever we are now, in our emotional state, our circumstances, our ambitions, our hopes, everything, Jesus knows about. And you know, it's the best position to be in. The problem comes when we try and lie to Jesus and we tell him we're not where we're at. And all the time he knows exactly where we are. But Jesus wants us to be able to come to him and come to him freely. He's not looking to trip us up. He's not looking to make things difficult for us, because we came around the table and remembered that Jesus died on the cross. He went through all that for you and for me. And the reason he did that was that he wanted to restore us to himself and the Father. And sin was blocking the way.
Yeah.
All the things that we've done and we've been born into was blocking our way to the Father. Yeah. If you look in the Gospel, you'll find in the old temple, the Jewish temple, they had a curtain separating what they called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go there. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the things that he tells us that happened was that that curtain was rent, that curtain was torn away. And that told you and me that we can go right into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of Jesus. There is nothing stopping you and me. All we have to do is accept Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. We don't have to be good before we can come. We don't have to agree to a set of rules before we come. Jesus accepts us and brings us just as we are. We sing that altar call song sometimes, "Just as we are, without one plea, that your blood was shed for me." That's the only plea that we've got. The only thing that we come to Jesus with is, "Your blood was shed for me. And you're telling me that I can come. So here I am." And that's the starting point on the journey.
Yeah.
That's the launch pad for a journey. And Daniel, you see, we talked about Daniel at the start. Daniel learnt to go deeper. Daniel learnt to talk from his heart to God. We can talk to our mates in a way that we want them to know us. We can put all sorts of things across about ourselves. But Jesus wants to talk with us who we really are. And that's the only way we can come to Jesus. We can't come any other way because he knows everything about us anyway. But Daniel set his heart to understand. He made a decision to understand and to humble himself before God. And God moved on Daniel. He met his requests. He took Daniel, and he's taken others as well, deeper into himself to start a relationship with him. We mentioned about David. David didn't get it right the first time, nor the second time, nor the third time. You look at the things that some of these people did, you'd think, I'd never let them in again. But Jesus did. That such is his love for you and for me, that he lets you and me in. We do things that we think sometimes would write us off. But Jesus says, come. Come to me. Come all you are tired and heavy laden. All your burdens. He says, come to me. Just as you are. Just as you are. Just come. He says, that's the starting point in a new life for you. Romans chapter 8 verse 35. And I'll finish with that one. Tells us that nothing can separate us from him. Chapter 8 verse 35 says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a quote from the Old Testament. It says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I think that about covers everything. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the God that we worship. There might not be a lot of us physically here today. We're representing a Saviour who loves you, who loves me, who loves everyone in this town. But each of us has a choice. We all have a choice. Are we going to accept Jesus or are we going to reject him? The starting point is coming with a heart that's going to respond to him. Not something that's going to respond to somebody else in a church, but to respond to Jesus himself. You know where you're at. You know how impossible you feel it seems to get to God, to come to Jesus. But I'm telling you now, Jesus himself says that he knows you. He knows every detail about you. And he says neither height nor depth nor anything else is going to separate you from his love. And he calls you, wherever you are, whatever circumstances you're in, he's calling you to himself to start a new life in him. It's not easy to make changes in your life. When you've been running it the same way for so long, even if it might not be what you want, it still can be difficult to change. There's peer pressure, there's habit pressure, there's history pressure, there's everything going to come at you and say, oh, I can't change. I'm too old to change. I'm too set in my ways to change. There was a man on a cross next to Jesus, and he'd done all those things. He was on the cross because he deserved to be there. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is certainly a last gasp plea, isn't it? Right on the cross when he's dying. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So don't think it's too late for you. Don't think you're out of God's reach, because Jesus loves you as if you were the only one. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He went there so you could come to him, so I could come to him. And there's no class system. There's no one better than anyone else, because everyone, every single one, is the most important. Jesus left the 99 sheep that were safe and went to find the one that was straying. You might be the one that's straying.